Now, I understand that our theme for our conference here is holiness. And that's a pretty big subject. It's a wonderful subject. Something that people shy away from a little bit. But the Bible tells us that true holiness is a beautiful thing. The Bible speaks about the beauty of holiness. You would talk to most people about holiness, they would think it to be anything but beautiful. Because they have a wrong understanding of what real holiness is. When we read in the Gospels, we read about the scribes and the Pharisees, these holy men, so they thought. There was nothing attractive about their holiness. They thought they were very holy. They wanted everybody to know it. And so how do they show it? Well, they pointed out everybody's faults, criticized everybody for not living the way they do, made people feel that they weren't good enough. They thought that was holiness. And then Jesus comes along, and he's truly holy. And there's something so real about him and so attractive about him. And the sinners, the outcasts, the people that the Pharisees wanted nothing to do with, they were drawn to Jesus. And they saw in him the beauty of holiness. Even little children were attracted to him. And they saw, shining through the life of Christ, what real holiness is. Love was a great element of holiness. Mercy. I was reading something by a man named Samuel Logan Brengel. He married the daughter of the man that started the Salvation Army, Booth. Not the man that killed Abraham Lincoln. That's a different Booth. Anyway, he wrote a lot about holiness, and one thing he said is there's nothing about holiness that makes a person unapproachable, not real holiness. He said, but while a person that is holy is very strict with himself, he's very loving and patient with others, very approachable. You know, I've met some really holy people in my life, and they never made me feel like I couldn't make it. They never made me feel like I wasn't good enough. But somehow, they made me feel like what God has done for them, he could do for me, too. And that's how Jesus made people feel. That they weren't a lost cause. That they weren't hopeless. That God did not have the same attitude toward them that the religious leaders had. But that God loved them with an everlasting love. You can't make God love you any more than he does. You can't make him love you any less either. Oh, the more we learn to please God and walk in obedience, the more real his love becomes to us. But that doesn't mean that he's loving us anymore. It's just that we're coming into the realization of it. Somehow we're opening the way to experience the wonder of his love in our lives. When you sin and confess your sin, that's not the first time God found out about it. Do you know that? Sometimes we think, if I don't tell God about it, he doesn't know. So we don't tell him. We don't admit that we've done wrong. We try to justify it. But you find that when you confess your sin to God, he knew about it all along. And he doesn't condemn you for it, but he comes to help you with that. Get that thing out of the way so that he can bless you and he can come to you in a more real and wonderful way than he ever has before. Sometimes I've been blessed by the Lord, and then as time goes on, I'm made aware of some things in my life that aren't right, and so I come and I humble myself before God, and I say, Lord, I don't get it. You were blessing me while I had this thing in my heart. You knew it was there, and I still felt your love and your blessing. But now that I know what you know, I want to do something about it. And then God helps me to bring it under the blood and open my heart for a new cleansing. And then the love of God flows in a greater way. Praise God. And so holiness is really a beautiful thing when it's the real holiness. It's really from the heart. That's where it has to start. I'm sure you've heard that in these days. Now, in the Gospel of John, I've talked about this every once in a while, and I'm going to talk about it again tonight. But there are two fires mentioned in the Gospel of John. I understand you had a fire the other night. I'm always fascinated by that, why people like fires. We're going to have a fire for the young people. We're going to go down to the ball field and build a fire. And everybody's going to say, ooh, ah. And they're just going to have a great time being by the fire, talking and enjoying one another. Something fascinating about a fire. Well, here in the Gospel of John, in the 18th chapter, we read about a fire. And it tells us who made the fire and who warmed themselves by that fire. But it was a strange fire because it made your heart cold. Sometimes I shake hands with people in church on a cold day. And they say, oh, cold hands but a warm heart. Well, this was warm hands but a cold heart. Just the opposite. It's the story of Peter when he denies the Lord. Now, Peter was one of the apostles of Jesus. He was one of the 12. And the apostles were different than other people. In many ways, of course, they were the same. But the thing that made them different is that they had a relationship with Jesus. And by virtue of the fact that they had a relationship with Jesus, they were different than others. They knew him. They knew him better than most people knew him. The disciples followed Jesus during the day, but the apostles, they were given the privilege of staying with Jesus all the time. Out of all the disciples, Jesus prayed throughout the night, and then he chose 12 apostles to be with him all the time. And you know, as you read the Gospels, you see Jesus talking to the apostles, telling them things that he didn't tell the crowds, explaining things to them that he didn't explain to the crowds. They saw him perform miracles that the crowds didn't see sometime. And so the apostles were different. They knew the Lord. They may have had a deeper love for the Lord than others. Of course, there were a few exceptions that we read about that loved him with all their heart. And Peter was one of those apostles. He loved Jesus. He knew him, and he had committed his life to Christ. And here in the 18th chapter, in the 15th verse, it says, Simon Peter followed Jesus. Jesus had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and now he's taken to the palace of the high priest to be questioned. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did that other disciple. That would be John, I imagine. That disciple who was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Jesus stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought Peter in. The Apostle John seemed to be to come from an influential family. And here we see that he had access into the high priest's palace. He was known there. And when Peter wasn't allowed to come in, it wasn't on the list, well, then John went out and spoke to the girl at the door, and so they let Peter in. So he came into the courtyard. Then said Peter to the damsel to Peter, art not thou also one of these men's disciples? And he said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. You get the picture. Peter comes into the courtyard, and there he's among the enemies of Jesus. the soldiers and officers and servants. Jesus is arrested. He's not far away, being interrogated. And Peter gets and mixes in with these soldiers and warms himself by the fire that they made. Now, fire in the Bible often represents the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is pictured as fire. God himself manifests himself as fire. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. There was a cloudy pillar and a fiery pillar that led them through the wilderness. Moses saw a burning bush and spoke to the Lord as he manifested himself in that way to him. And so fire often represents the Spirit. There's a spirit in the world, and there's a spirit of God. And here, this is a spirit or a fire that was kindled by the world, a fire that the people of the world warm themselves by, the enemies of Christ. They get together around that fire. They have fellowship together. They feel good. And Peter, the Lord's apostle, he mixes in with them. And he warms himself by that fire. And it says that the servants and officers stood there and Peter warmed himself. Now let's turn to the 25th verse. And there again it says, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being the kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, said, Didn't I see you in the garden with him? And then Peter again denied again, and immediately the cock crew. The rooster crowed. The Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, 61st, 62nd verse, tells us just at that moment that the rooster had crowed the second time, indicating that Peter had denied the Lord three times. Just at that moment, Jesus was being transferred from one building to another, and he turned and looked at Peter when he heard that rooster. And Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus, and he was so ashamed of himself that he ran out into the darkness, and he went and wept bitterly, the Bible tells us. See, that's what happens when you warm yourself by the fire that the world kindles. Your heart gets cold toward God. Strange thing. You see, the problem with Peter was that he was different, but he was trying to be like everybody else. That's our problem too. We wonder how to become holy. The first thing we need to realize is we are holy. As God's people, if we have a relationship with Jesus, the Bible tells us that we are new creatures in Christ. The day that you asked Jesus to come into your life, Jesus changed you. You're not the same as others anymore. You're not the same as your friends in school, people on the job that don't know the Lord. There's a change that has taken place in you that is very real. It's more real than we realize sometimes. When we made that commitment to Jesus, he took it very seriously. And he responded. And he did what he promised he would do. He came into our hearts. He cleansed us of our sins. He put his spirit within us. And he made us holy. He claimed us as his own. He said, Now you belong to me. You're not the devil's anymore, but you're mine. And now I'm going to use your life for my glory. That's what being holy means. It means to be set apart and then used for God's glory. And if we know Jesus here tonight, I imagine most of us do, if we've asked him to come into our life, God, just by doing that, in a very real sense, you are holy before God. You're different.
Let's look at that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says there, if any man be in Christ, maybe you know it by heart. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, in these verses that I'm going to read to you, I want you to notice that it doesn't say he will become a new creature, or God wants to make him into a new creature. It says, if any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have you experienced that change in your life? Become a new creature in Christ? It's a new creation. You've given your life to Christ, and he has wrought a change in you, and he's made you new on the inside. Something new has taken place in you. And it's very real. We like to sing a song, things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, when I gave my life to him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my life to him. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes we recognize those changes right away. We give our life to Christ, and we're aware that he has made some real changes in me. The things I used to love doing before, I don't like to do anymore. I don't feel comfortable doing. They don't satisfy me like they used to. And things that I never used to love, now I love. I love the Word of God. I love the getting together with God's people. I love those times when I worship God and God comes and fills my life and touches me. And people notice the change. They say, what happened to you? I see you've really been changed. Now, some people don't believe in that change right away. So they watch a while to see how real it is. I told a story in church last night that Brother Edwin used to tell us about a man that used to go to Ridgewood years ago. And he was a very wicked person. He had a very foul mouth on the job. Every other word was a curse word, and everybody knew him like that. And then he got saved. And people found out that he had gotten saved, and so they were very interested in that. And they said, oh, not him. Come on, he's the worst of the worst. And so they started taking bets. I think it's only going to last about a week. He'll be back to his old self again. I'll give him 3 days. So they placed bets on how long it would last. And they watched him at work. And one day he was working with his hammer and he slipped and hit his finger. Let out a curse. And everybody in the shop stopped what they were doing. You could hear a pin drop. They were shocked. They were listening. And he realized it. And you know what he said to them? He looked at everyone and he said, I apologize. He said, you people knew what I was like before I found Jesus. I used the curse and had no problem with it at all. Second language to me. He said, but now that Jesus has come into my heart, I don't want to curse anymore. I want to say things that please him and that honor and glorify him. And I'm sorry that you heard me curse like that. If I've offended anybody, please forgive me. I thought he was a little crazy. Well, if that was enough, then he got down on his knees in front of everybody. And he said, Dear Jesus, Lord, you know that when you came into my heart, you made such a change. And you know how much I love you and I want to live for you. And Lord, I've got some habits that still need to be broken, but God, don't give up on me. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me for what I said and help me not to talk like that ever again. You know, everyone that went home that night knew that man wasn't perfect, but they knew he had something very real. There's no doubt about that. When Jesus comes into your life, he makes a very real change. And you realize that. You just can't do the things you used to do and feel the same about it. Sometimes you're ashamed of yourself now. You feel uncomfortable. You feel unclean when you engage in some of that talk or some of that old behavior. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. There's another verse that tells us what we are. Colossians 3:1. Talking to the Christians, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." He says, you've been risen with Christ. You died to the old life, and you've been raised again to walk in newness of life. And since you've been risen with Christ, then you ought to seek those things that are above. That's where your home is. That's where your heart should be. That's where you're going to find your greatest joys and your greatest satisfaction. Because you're a new creature. And you've been risen with Christ. And so you're only going to find satisfaction and fulfillment as you seek the things of God for your life. Don't seek the things of the earth. These temporal things, these things that everybody else runs after. They'll never satisfy you. Because you've been changed. You've been risen with Christ. You're dead to those things. And now Jesus has raised you up to experience him and his fellowship and his blessing. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Let's look at that one too. And turn back. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Apostle Paul again, talking to Christians, he says, don't you realize your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit lives inside you. That makes you different than other people. You have God's Spirit living in you. Now the Bible exhorts us to be filled with that Spirit, to come under the control of that Spirit, to yield ourselves to Him. But you have a person living inside you. And this person that lives inside you, he's called the Holy Spirit. Not just the Spirit, he's the Holy Spirit. And he has a will, and he has emotions and desires, and he lives inside you. Your body is his temple. That's interesting to think about that. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God says, he bought me. I don't belong to myself anymore. My body belongs to Jesus. My spirit belongs to Jesus. I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. We sing that song, know ye not, ye are the temple. And it's true. We're the temple. God wants to be comfortable in his temple. God wants to be in charge of his temple. God wants to have liberty to work in and through his temple in the way that he desires and fill that temple with his glory. You're a temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, when you realize that you're a temple of the Holy Ghost, it's going to answer a lot of questions as to what I can do with my body and what I shouldn't do. There are many people that are not temples of the Holy Ghost, and they're defiling their bodies. You know them. They're all around us. They begin to feel cheap after a while because they're misusing the body that God has given them. Sometimes even Christians fall into that. I've been around long enough to see that. And it's not right because they're temples of the Holy Ghost. The Bible doesn't tell us not to smoke. I guess I never saw that. Not to do crystal meth or any of these things. But the Bible makes it very clear that my body is his temple, and that I should take care of my body, and I should live honorably in my body, and I should glorify God with my body. Talks about immorality and so on. And that the body of Christ, we're united to Christ, and we shouldn't be joined with others that aren't. Now, let's look at two more, okay? Ephesians chapter 5. It's like a sword drill, I should say. Who finds it first? Read it. Ephesians chapter 5, and I got to find that first because I think I wrote the wrong one down. Here it is. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You used to live in darkness. You felt very comfortable living in sin, selfishness. That's darkness, the Bible says. You were children of darkness once. Felt very natural to live that way. No problem. But now you're not children of darkness anymore. Now you're children of light. You've been filled with the light of God, the truth of God, the presence of God. And he said, so walk as children of light. Be who you are. Don't try to be something that you're not. Walk as children of light. See, that was Peter's problem. He was trying to be something that he wasn't. He was holy. He belonged to Jesus. God had made a change in him. Jesus said, now are ye clean through the words, the word which I have spoken unto you. He loved Jesus. He had been cleansed by Jesus. He had a very precious relationship with Jesus. But instead of living like a holy person, he tried to fit in and blend in with the crowd. And he warmed himself by the fire that the Lord's enemies had kindled. The spirit of the world. He got close to it. And the more he tried to be something that he wasn't, the more miserable he became. It's the same with you and me. The more you try as Christians, the more we try to be like the world, we find out we just don't fit anymore. We are not comfortable. We can't throw ourselves into sin and into worldly pleasures like they do. Because we're different. And we feel that difference very keenly at times. I just don't fit in. I just don't feel comfortable. I just don't feel right. Why not? Because you're holy. Because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Because you're a new creature in Christ. And you'd have to accept that. See, young people want to be accepted. I guess we all do. It's very important to belong. Nobody likes to be the outsider. Nobody likes to be looked upon as different. But the fact is, we are different as Christians. And we need to accept that. And that difference isn't a curse, that's a blessing. You see, there's a man in the Bible called Samson. He was set apart for God while he was in his mother's womb. The Lord appeared to his mother and spoke to her and said, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be holy. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be set apart in a special way to serve God. That's what his life is all about. I'm bringing him into this world to glorify God. And Samson, instead of looking at that as a great privilege, he considered it a great burden. And as you read his story in the book of Judges, he's always trying to be what he isn't. He seeks his lovers among the ungodly. He gives himself over to his passions. He breaks the vow that was put upon his life.
And, you know, the story of Samuel is a sad story. The story of Samuel is a story of a miserable man. A man that was never satisfied because he did not accept who he was, but he tried to be like everybody else. And the story of a Christian that tries to be like everybody else is a sad story. When I came to the office this afternoon, I saw a bunch of books on the shelf there. The Secret... What is it? The Secret... Christian Secret of a Happy Life. The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. I read that book once or twice, and I realized, you know, you'll never find a book written The Happy Life of a Secret Christian. Of course, there is no such thing. There's no happy life for a secret Christian. A person that's trying to hide and blend and not let anybody know that they're a Christian. Like Peter. Trying to blend in with all those people. Well, it wasn't a happy life, as we saw. And so we have to accept that we're different. Are you struggling with that? I imagine there are some here that are. You don't want to be different. You want to enjoy what your friends enjoy. You want to be part of the crowd. And so you compromise. You give in a little bit. You don't take your stand as you should. And you think that that's going to make you happy to be one of the group. And you find out it doesn't work, does it? You find out that you're like Peter. You find that you're disappointed in yourself. You lose respect for yourself. You're ashamed before God. And it brings no joy or satisfaction to try to blend in and be something that you're not. And that's what the Lord's saying to us tonight. He's saying, listen, you want to be holy? Then first of all, recognize that you are holy. I have chosen you to be holy. I've changed you. You're different. I put you in this world and you don't fit in. You're not supposed to. But you're supposed to be my vessel to bring change into the world, to make this world a better place, to let my light shine through you. And as you accept that, and as you yield yourself to God's call, you'll find a joy that you could have never found in the world. There'll be a beauty that comes upon your life that doesn't fade as you get older. And you don't have to try to cover with a lot of things to... You know, there's a lady, I guess I could say her name, but maybe I shouldn't. She's a celebrity of some sort. Whenever I see a picture of her, I feel so bad for her. Her face is pulled back like, looks like it hurts. She's trying so hard not to look old. She spent a lot of money. Nipped and tucked and who knows what. And to me, she looks so pitiful. Because she's in her 70s or something, and she's trying to look like a teenager, and she looks a little bit like an alien to me. You know, she fears getting old, looking old. She's trying to hold on to her beauty, her natural beauty, for as long as she can. And she's making a mess of it. You know, all of that will fade. But that beauty of holiness in your life, that will become more beautiful all the time. There'll be an attraction to you. And it's not to you, but it's to the Lord in you. Now look at this last passage with me, and then I'll bring things to a close. John 21. I said there were two fires in the book of John. And here's the other fire that we read about. Also a fire of coals. The difference is that this fire was not made by the enemies of the Lord, but this fire was made by Jesus himself. After Jesus died and rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples from time to time. And you know, things were different. Before Jesus died, he was with them every day, night and day. Now that he died and rose from the dead, they never knew when he was going to show up. One time they were in Rome, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared. Two people walking down the road, all of a sudden Jesus is walking with them.
Now here we read about Peter going fishing with some of his other disciples, some of the other disciples. And then while they're in the fishing boat, there's a man on the shore that cries out to them, "Did you catch anything?" And they say, "No." And he says, "Then throw your net onto the right side of the ship." And so they did. And when they did that, they caught so many fish that I think it says the nets began to break or they began to sink or something like that. Anyway, it was a good catch. In verse 9, as soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. And then in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He said unto thee, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." Said unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because the Lord said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love thee." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You know, this fire is a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that Jesus has kindled. And when Peter got close to this fire, instead of his heart being cold toward God, his heart became warmed again. And he began to get filled with hope again. And Jesus began to talk to him and said, "Peter, do you love me? If you love me, then you should be feeding my sheep. If you love me, you should be feeding my lambs. That's what I called you for. Don't you remember when I told you to follow me? What are you doing? I've never lifted my call from your life. When you gave yourself to me, I received you, and I've never let go of you. Even though you failed me, my call has not changed. Peter, it's time for you to start becoming, start owning up to who you really are. You're mine. You belong to me. You have a special call over your life. You can't go back to the old ways. It won't work for you. You'll never be happy. Peter, if you love me, and I know you do, then do what I called you to do." So Peter then got courage to leave the fishing behind once and for all and to just give himself to God's call. And I'm sure those were the happiest days of Peter's life when he recognized that he belonged to Jesus, that he was not like others, and he considered that a great privilege and began to walk worthy of that call. And so I'd like to encourage you young people, and all of us here, speak to myself as well. If you're struggling tonight with the difference that Jesus has made, ask you, let's deal with God about that. Say, "Lord, I've looked at that difference as a burden. Why can't I do this? Why can't I be like that? Why can't I go there? Why can't I dress like this? And I've been miserable. I've had no real joy in my salvation. I've had no real satisfaction in my life serving God. Oh, I get a blessing once in a while, but it's not like I hear it's supposed to be." We ought to say, "Lord, don't let me be like Samson, considering the call of God over my life a burden. But let me see it as a privilege, because that's what it really is. What a privilege that Jesus has called you. Among all your friends and acquaintances that don't know God, God somehow has arranged for you to know him, for you to know his salvation. God has come to live in your heart and fill you with the light of his presence. That's a great privilege, and we ought to thank God for that. We ought to start looking at it like it is. Holiness isn't an ugly thing, it's a beautiful thing. It's belonging to Jesus. It's loving Jesus. It's serving him and letting him make something of my life that can be a blessing. And so if you've been struggling with that in school, at home, wherever it may be, at the job, we ought to deal with God about that tonight, Lord. And you know, the cure for that is to get close to the fire that Jesus kindled. That's when your heart gets warm toward God. That's when you get courage to take your stand. That's when you see the privilege of this high and holy calling that God has placed over your life. And that's opening your heart to the Holy Spirit's working. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for us when we get close to Him. That's why I always encourage our young people and all the people in our church. I said, let's open our hearts and worship God. Let's get close to the fire that Jesus kindled. It'll do you good. Let's worship Him. And then let's get into His Word. You know, when Jesus spoke His Word to the disciples, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when He opened the Scriptures to us? You know, you get filled with the Word of God. That's like wood on the fire. God will begin to make things precious to you and make things real to you and guide your life in His will. It's good to get into fellowship with God's people. Be careful who you hang around with. If you hang around with the people of the world, hey, you warm yourself by their fire, no good. Get some good Christian friends in your life. People that encourage you to serve God. People that will talk about the things of God with you. People that will be an inspiration to you. I remember as a teenager, I said, Lord, I need a Christian friend. All my friends in school, they're not Christians. They're nice people. I play soccer with them, guitar with them. But they don't do anything to help me serve God. They're always trying to get me to do things I know I shouldn't do. Sometimes I just feel like I don't fit in at all. And the Lord sent me a friend, Bill. One friend at that time. And he loved the Lord. And he became my best friend at that time. We spent a lot of time together. We'd read the Bible together sometimes. We'd talk about things in our hearts, going on in our life, and what would be the right thing to do, what would please God. We'd pray for one another. We used to go to prayer meeting together on Saturday night out in the Assembly of God Church in Long Island. And then when prayer meeting was over, we'd go back, probably buy a cup of coffee or something. We'd sit in his car and we'd talk about things in our life. Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, the pastor preached on the thing we talked about in our car the night before. I'd be sitting in the meeting and all of a sudden the pastor would say something like, look at Bill, and he'd look at me, and that just made us to know that God was listening and God was concerned about us and God was working in our lives. Really wonderful time. My teenage years were some of the best years of my life because Jesus came into my heart and He made me to see what a privilege it is to serve Him. I lost some friends serving the Lord. I got others that were real friends. And I look at some people, their teenage years have been the worst years of their life. They would never want to relive them. And I'm so thankful to God that I can say, those were the best years of my life. Some of them. I trust there are good years up ahead. Because Jesus helped me to not be ashamed of Him. So I want to close with a thought. You know, the music you listen to, the things that you entertain yourself with, it falls under one or two categories. It's either the spirit, the fire that the world kindles, or it's the fire that Jesus kindled. And you really got to think about those things. If I keep listening to this type of music, and I really listen to the words, what direction is it pulling me? Is it making my heart cold toward God, or is it making my heart warm toward God? And we have to make that choice in our lives. We don't do certain things to make ourselves holy. We do certain things because God has made us holy. And now, as a holy person, this is the right way to live. This is God's call. This is where we'll find our joy. Christ is our life.
And so let's deal with God tonight about these things. I hope that some of these things I said were a blessing to you, spoke to your heart. God wants to help you. He wants you to know you are holy. You belong to Him. You are a holy people, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That means a special people to God. Peter said that. Isn't that interesting? Of all people to say that you are a holy nation and a special people, it was Peter. Because he realized, he learned his lesson. Oh, don't fight what you are. But yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and let Him bring you into all that God has intended for you to be. Praise God. That's where we're going to fulfill in life. Praise God. Now let's just look to Him right now. Let's deal with Him. Oh, praise God.